I don't know if you saw, but right before Mass, NASA revealed that they have received their first message from alien life, from intergalactic space. And the reporter asked the NASA president, well, what was the message? And he said, get Gordon and get it done. That's an original joke of mine. Yesterday, we began the week of prayer for Christian unity. And Father Paul Watson started it as an Episcopalian priest, and he had gathered a little religious community of men and women around him. And it was in the early 1900s, and he started with the old feast day of St. Peter, January the 18th, and ending with January the 25th, the feast of St. Paul, so those two great apostles. And within the next year, he became Catholic, along with the whole congregation that he had gathered around him. And so we're still praying now this week of prayer for Christian unity, that all the denominations will come together as one, as God made it in the beginning. And technically there is only one church, and it is the body of Christ, and it subsists in the Catholic Church, but there are certainly rays of light in all the other denominations. But Jesus prayed at the Last Supper that we would be one and undivided. And we had a nice little expression of that Christian unity when at KVPI, a few of us pastors were taping a message for Christmas, myself, Father, Pastor Kevin West, and Pastor Brian Dore. And Pastor Dore told us before, he said, look, I've had some fainting spells recently, so don't be surprised, I usually come back to you pretty quickly. So we did a whole hour program, and at the end we all stood up, and Pastor Dore started talking, and sure enough, he started to pass out. So Pastor Kevin and I both grabbed him, laid him down very slowly and gently so he wouldn't hit his head. And we prayed over him, and before long he came too. But I thought that was a nice sign of Christian unity. And we have had a little ministerial alliance here in town among all the pastors willing to gather. So many efforts are being made towards Christian unity. And other things during this week are point towards unity. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Our nation was so terribly divided, and we owe a great debt to him that he used nonviolent means to make social change and political change and religious change. And so it has done. We've come a long way. We have a long way to go. But he said this. He said, we all came in different boats, but now we're in the same boat. So we need to learn to live together, he said, as brothers, or perish together as fools. And so a work that continues. Another thing that has brought about Christian unity is, unfortunately, a terrible thing, the abortion industry. And the Roe v. Wade decision anniversary is this Wednesday, January 22, overturned now in 2022 on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And but the denominations have come together to fight against this common enemy. And it was very clear to me when I went to Baton Rouge, when I was a young priest and the abortion clinic was still there on College Drive. And the police had put up a fence, a see-through hurricane fence, in between the pro-life side and the pro-abortion side. And it was so very clear, the side of good versus evil. You had on the pro-life side, you had men, women, and children of all ages and colors and everything, and praying. And on the other side, you had one age group, which was basically some people, they were called runners, to protect the women who were going into the abortion clinic. And they were cursing, and there were no children on that side. And it was just so easy to see good and evil personified there and on the side, each side of the fence. And so we have come together as Catholics and Protestants to overcome that particular evil in our world. And our scripture readings today, as I said, focused on marriage, which is another thing about unity, bringing together husband and wife and children. Isaiah 62, God used the marriage covenant to show unity between he and Israel, his bride in the Old Testament. At that point, Isaiah 62, they were in exile. because they had been unfaithful to the Lord. And the Lord even called it adultery. He says, you have committed adultery against me. And so he sent them into exile because they were obstinately doing this. And so he had to make them realize what was going on. And so here, after they had been there for a while, he sends them a message of reconciliation. He said, your builder, with a capital B, shall marry you. And your, as a bridegroom, rejoices in his bride, so your God shall rejoice in you. And Song of Songs, right there in the middle of the Bible, because it's the central message of God's love for us and our love for God in return, individually and collectively as well. But God used that as a sign of his love, that human love point. And then the Gospel of John, which tries to imitate Genesis. Remember, Genesis starts with the creation of light. Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. And Genesis starts with a wedding. So does the book of John. And so does the Bible end with a wedding at Revelation, the last page, the wedding feast of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. So what this is Jesus's first public miracle, and it's a sign of his own mystical marriage to his bride, the church. That takes place at the Last Supper, on the cross, and at the resurrection as well. And last week we had the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. So we can call that the prenuptial bath. In those days, you didn't bathe too often. But you got one before you got married. How's that? So we can call baptism the prenuptial bath, and the Eucharist, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we are united together in that love of the Lord. And it was the groom's duty to provide the wine in those days for a wedding. And weddings usually went about a week. So we're not talking about one day. We're talking about 7 days. So you need a lot of wine to make it go for 7 days. And here they're running out of wine. And who intercedes but Mother Mary? And Mother Mary is seen here really as the new Eve. And Jesus is the new Adam. So that what Adam and Eve messed up in the very beginning of creation, the new Adam and the new Eve, Jesus and Mary, they totally turn it around by their obedience to God. Jesus did not fear to go to death. Adam did. And so he slinked away when the devil, a fearsome creature, came around, could kill him. He slinked away. He didn't protect Eve. He was supposed to be guarding and tending it. Didn't guard it. Jesus went to the cross without fear to show us not to fear death, but to see it as a doorway into eternal life as well. And Jesus calls Mary woman. Now, if I were to call my mother woman, she probably would slap me across the face. But it does not have that significance in the Greek language. It means more like beautiful lady. Beautiful lady, what does that have to do between you and me at this point in time? I'm not ready to go public. And remember what Adam, he called the woman, woman, he called her woman, the female. He called the female woman. And so this is the new Adam, woman. This is Adam and Eve going on right here, the new Adam, the new Eve. And later on, here he changes water into wine. And at the Last Supper, which we could call his wedding rehearsal supper, but more than a rehearsal, it was the sacramentally presented on that Thursday night, he went one step further. He changed wine into his blood. And then on the cross, they pierced his side and all the way to his Sacred Heart, pulled out that lance. And what came but it said blood and water. So the whole sacramental life of the church, water for baptism, body and blood for the Eucharist. All the seven sacraments come from the Sacred Heart of Jesus on the cross as he shows how much he loves us, his bride, the church. And when we come to the Mass, we're coming to his wedding feast. What's more beautiful than a wedding celebration? That's what happens at the Mass. Heaven is coming down to earth as we celebrate our union with God himself. And so a lot of mystical things to meditate on there. And then where's the Holy Spirit in all of this? But he brings the wedding gifts. There's different types of gifts in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 11, the traditional gifts of confirmation, wisdom, understanding, courage, knowledge and fortitude and fear of the Lord and piety. All those gifts. But there's other ones. There are the Ephesians chapter 4 gifts of pastors and teachers and administrators and prophets, and they have another set as well. And then you have these, which are the manifestation gifts or the charismatic gifts. It mentions speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. It's a very real thing. We have it in our Catholic Church, charismatic movement. If the Lord gives you that special gift, use it. And it's a personal prayer language with the Lord. So it's a beautiful gift. But other ones, miracle working, we have that. Prophecy, we have that. Healing, we have it. Faith, all of these different gifts. They're the wedding gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. And we need to use them, all different gifts, but we use them together. It unites us together as one. Diversity and unity. So it is all shown in this beautiful way. And so I'll conclude with a poem about marriage as that sign of unity with God as well. Harmonies play in love's sweet tune, blessed by stars, sun, and moon. In the chapel's gentle throng, they join in love's eternal song. With cards of faith they begin, a life of love free from sin. Melodies rise in joy and glee, for all the world the love to see. May their love song ever play, guided by God, come what may. For in his grace they found the key to love's eternal symphony. In his grace they found the key to love's eternal symphony. Like a beautiful symphony, all these different instruments make one beautiful sound of unity. Amen.